Good morning. Our reading today is taken from the book of 1 Peter. We're starting in chapter 1 from verse 3, and that's found on page 1217 of the Church Bible. We're then going to flick over to chapter 4, starting at verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we're going to flip over to chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Richard. And it's now time for Graham to open up God's word to us.
Last week I started to speak and somebody said, I can't hear you, and I found the mic was actually down on the floor, but there we are. It is good to be with you and share this time together, but we're going to look a little closer at that passage that Richard just read for us. This slide here gives us the title of the talk, if we can get on to the next one. Yes, please, thank you. This is what we're going to be talking about, testing, which is what's happening today as we look around the world to our brothers and sisters, for that is what they are. They are our family. And I think sometimes we forget that. Now, this next slide may remind you of something. I'm sure you recognize these. Thankfully, they're a thing of the past now, aren't they? Well, almost, hopefully, they're gone. But these aren't the only tests we have in our lives, are they? We have, as we get older, eye tests and driving tests, blood tests, health and fitness tests. We might have job interviews. We might have tests at school. Or even later in life, we might have pregnancy tests, or even tests of our patience, of our love, of our kindness. And so it goes on. I'm sure you can think of lots of other tests that we face in life. But if we're truthful, some of those tests we know can be unpleasant and sometimes perhaps painful. But what's their purpose? In almost all of them, they will prove something that is already true. It gives us a confirmation, doesn't it, or evidence of proof of something that is real or genuine, that we basically pass or we fail. And the Bible tells us, as we just had read to us, that some tests in life, particularly for the Christian, can be used for good, to give glory to God and therein be used for his service. They prove our faith to be genuine, to be authentic, and to lead to a refining and a deepening of our faith as our character, as we get to know Jesus better and show our commitment to him. Testing is something that Zabby knows all too well. Zabby has a secret. She is a Christian, and the Taliban know about it. When Afghanistan dramatically fell into the hands of the Taliban, as I mentioned earlier, Zabby's only choice was to flee her home, to run for her life. She was forced to gather whatever possessions she could and then just run to the border. You see, Zabby's father was killed for being a Christian. One day the Taliban came, they arrested him, they took him away, and they tortured him, and then they killed him. Soon after this, her brother disappeared, and he wasn't seen again. Today, Zabby is a refugee. She says, "I may have to go into hiding or be deported to Afghanistan. I may be killed if that happens." See, the Bible tells us that in this life, if we call ourselves a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then we will face tests. Not maybe, we will face tests. Our faithfulness will be challenged. Few of us, of course, will face the threat of martyrdom, as Zabby does, or extreme persecution, like her and her family and others like her. But there will be moments, won't there, in our lives, when we need to make a choice, basically. We need to choose a decision where we're put under pressure and forced to choose between Jesus or the world. The question for us is, will we pass or will we fail? Which brings me to my first caption, really, about this reading, and something that I had to get into my head when I first, as I said earlier, experienced what was going on around the world. So we read earlier from Peter, who was writing from Rome. Now, that was the centre of the empire at the time, around AD 64, to a scattered group of believers living in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey to us. Faithful minority living in an increasingly scary and hostile world. And history tells us the early church were hunted, they were tortured, they were set alight. They were sent to the circus to be killed by animals or by gladiators. Daring to utter the words, "I am a Christian," not only led to mockery and insults, it was potentially lethal. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." See, everything in the outside world says that we should be better off, doesn't it? It says we should be richer, enjoying ourselves, striving to get on to the next rung. And this sometimes gets translated into our church life, doesn't it? That we think, well, it's good, you know, that everything that we had, God is very good, he blesses us, which of course he does. But we say that because of all we have, and we don't or haven't really suffered in any particular way. But here Peter has a very different message for those who follow Jesus, that in life, things won't always go as you plan. They won't always go as you want them to go. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial That's strong language, isn't it? Don't be surprised at a minor inconvenience. And he's not talking about don't be surprised about a minor inconvenience either, like your car breaks down, or you get a water leak at home, or you're gets caught in a traffic jam and you're late for an appointment. That's definitely not what Peter had in mind here. This is specific suffering for following Christ. And in this context, it says here it's something that we should expect, that we have to persevere through. And if we're surprised by it, then something's wrong somewhere along the line. If I throw a surprise birthday party every year for the same person, it ceases to become a surprise, doesn't it? You're now expecting that. And you see, and instead of shock and surprise when something happens as a Christian, we should expect persecution. And what's more, when we do, we're told that we're supposed to rejoice. Look what it says here in verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. It almost seems like a little bit of a paradox, doesn't it? That we should rejoice, like at good news with the birth of a new baby, say, or somebody getting married, or even maybe, not here probably, but Man City winning the European Cup. But we don't tend to rejoice, do we, at persecution? In the New King James Version, it says, rejoice, be glad with exceeding joy. You see, Jesus, the God-man, the one who as a Christian we seek to be more like, suffered by going to the cross on our behalf, didn't he? No sin was found in him, yet to the cross he surrenders and dies in our place in the most brutal and painful way. And so when we suffer for belonging to him, then it is something to be joyful about, that we are worthy to suffer for our Lord. And for the early church, there was a sense of expecting to be tested, to feel the heat of suffering, to suffer for Christ, to share in his suffering and become more like Jesus in the process. For Afghan Christians like Zabi, it didn't seem life could get any more difficult. And then it did when the Taliban arrived. And it was pretty much the same for David, who lived in Mosul in Iraq. Back in 2014, when so-called ISIS swept through the Nineveh Plain, they were targeting Christians, amongst others, burning churches, homes, crucifying some Christians. But they came to Mosul and they gave the Christians 24 hours to get out. Just imagine how you'd feel if somebody told you now that you have 24 hours to leave Grays or wherever you live. To take, what would you take with you? To take what you can. This was the situation that David was in. So his family left, they took what they could and they ran for their lives, literally, leaving everything behind, including the house that they had built themselves. Now, after Mosul was liberated in 2017, the family returned home to a ruin and having to sell it for half its value because they were Christians. Understandably, you might expect David to be bitter and perhaps a little angry, but David was prepared to forgive. Why? Well, with a smile on his face, he said simply, because Jesus tells us to. No amount of suffering was going to steal his joy. In fact, he reminds me of the apostles in Acts. Excuse me. Acts chapter 5, where it says this. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. But there's a question here, isn't there? There's a question for me. I'm sure there's a question for you. Well, this is all well and good, you saying all these things, but what's the solution? How are we expected to have this attitude? Well, that brings me to my second point. which simply says this: we need to have an eternal view. We need to look at the testimony of our persecuted church, and these verses, it clearly shows they are more mindful of his kingdom than the kingdom we live in or we build for ourselves day to day. Now, this is easy to say and much harder to do. I appreciate that. But the solution is simple, and it is to have eyes on the eternal and not what's right in front of us. Some things matter more than others, don't they? It's why Peter says, rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, because we know there is more to come. We can rejoice because we belong to Jesus, even in suffering. Because we know that our Lord, when he was crucified on that Friday, that wasn't the end, was there? Was it? It was the Sunday when he was raised from the dead. And we follow a living Christ. And that means that we can be his hands and feet in this world. That's very kind of you. Thank you. Until as such time as Jesus calls us home. As he did Brother Andrew recently. He died in September of last year, so he's gone to his reward. Sad for us, but not for him. He's now in glory, aged 94. He served and did his time here. See, to belong to Jesus means to encounter suffering and resurrection in the midst of the trial. We need to see that bigger picture. That's what Paul talks about in this verse here when he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's an illustration I usually use for children, but allow me just to tell it to you without the rope. I normally have a rope here. It's a very long rope and it's coloured green, and I'd have it here and trailing and going out the door. And I would say to the children, look, this is a very long rope. It goes out here, it goes around the school 10 times. It then goes down the road, and then it goes out out into the countryside. And then it goes around the earth a zillion times and then off into space. So that's a pretty long bit of rope, isn't it? Well, I want you to imagine that piece of rope, because that's what eternity's like. It goes on forever. And then I have, on this end of the piece of the rope, I have this little coloured 2-inch section, coloured red. And I said, that's eternity that God talks about, his promise for us. And this little bit here, well, that's the life we live while we're on this earth. And here we're worried about where we go to school and whether we're going to get the right education and whether we're going to get the right job. And then we'll be able to get the rough money to buy a house. And will we have the right car? And we worry about all these things in this life, don't we? And we tend to all do that, myself included. I always remember not to point at anybody, because there's always three fingers pointing back at yourself. But that's a situation, isn't it? That we concentrate on this so much when there is all this to be had in glory for those who follow Christ. You see, Christians like Zabi and David, in a purely earthly sense, will never be known. They're not famous. They're not on Twitter, they're not on TikTok or any other gizmo that gives public exposure. Because on the face of it, they have nothing. They are nothing in the eyes of the world. But these will be legends in heaven because of their faith, because they have eyes on the greater prize. And in that, they rejoice. Testing through suffering, persecution, leads to a deepening of our faith and identity in Christ. We might not understand or choose all of those experiences, obviously, but maybe the effect of suffering is to free us from those things which we cling on to, which we think we need. And ultimately, it can free us up to be in love with Jesus that much more. I learned that when I was in Egypt. We sat down and listened to our contact in Egypt, and he was telling me, he said, you know, you're in the West, he said, you're great at opening your checkbooks, He said, and that's super. We couldn't do the things that we do without the money that you send. But, you know, you're more worried about your bank account and your house, if you're in the right area, if you've got the right car, and all these other things in life. Whereas when those things get taken out and put to one side and you can focus on Jesus, then you're able to see the real prize. So it's important to look at the bigger picture, and we need to remember that as we look at the persecuted church, which means it leads us to the last point this morning, and that is simply suffering for the right reasons means blessing. We need to suffer, obviously, for the right reason and not for the wrong reason. That is following Christ. I don't know about you, but I long to be full of God's Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to fill me and make me more like Jesus every day. I'm conscious that many times I fail, but I'm thankful that, as we were reminded earlier in the service, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse here says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. As Christians, the one thing we are to do is to bring honour to God's name. We're not to go looking for trouble or to suffer. That's madness. Nobody should be doing that. But to know that in the midst of it all, the Holy Spirit rests on those faithful to Jesus. Not the murderer, of course, not the thief, the evildoer, or the meddler, but the one who belongs to Jesus. Now, murderers and thieves, that's fairly straightforward to see how that's destructive and would bring suffering. But, you know, meddling caused destruction as well here. And busybodies, gossips. And it's put in the same verse. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but it's put in the same line as murderers and evildoers. It's put in the same sentence, and we should make sure we have no time for these other things as well. And Peter goes on to say in verse 17 and 18 that judgment is on the way, and that suffering, going through the fire, can refine us, just as gold is refined in the fire, so we can be purified. You know, when gold is melted, the impurity is removed and the refining is over. The gold is pure, and of course it becomes even more valuable. And perhaps today, right now, you need to realize, need to be reminded, perhaps, of how valuable each one of you is in God's eyes. And whatever you're going through, whatever challenges you face, Jesus is with you. Maybe you can't see it, but be assured, you are loved and you are precious, and he loves each one of you. Rest in the knowledge he knows what it's like to be tested, persecuted, to suffer, to be hated, to be mocked. He knows what it's like to be put to death. As we're tested to the limit, refined, repurposed, where's Jesus? Well, he's right there in the fire with us. Look at this verse in Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Jesus is with us, by our side, always. You know, that's something that Bae from North Korea, and with this I'll close, experiences daily. She says, whenever I open my eyes in the morning, I feel the presence of our Father. Bae describes the suffering that she goes through as a shortcut to God, a way of knowing and experiencing Jesus more deeply every day. Every morning in the village she's forced to live in, Bae spends the day working in the field. She has a quota to actually harvest and collect. And Bay was sentenced to this life of hard labour because, quite simply, she was found owning a Bible. And like everyone else in this village, Bay is close to starving. That's partly as a punishment and partly because of the severe food shortage that there is in North Korea at the moment. The authorities give them just enough to stay alive. But this isn't Bay's real work. Bay's real work starts at night. Because under the cover of darkness, she'll go to the forest. She'll find the tree where she's buried another Bible. She'll retrieve that Bible and she'll make her way back to their home where her friends have already gathered. They've covered the window, lit a candle, and together they read from the scripture. That's Bay's real work. This is the North Korean underground church. Open Doors estimates there are around some 400,000 Christians, secret Christians, in North Korea. And where's Jesus? Well, he's right in the middle with them. You might be thinking here today, how can I strengthen and help our persecuted family? Look at this verse in Ezekiel. It says, I looked for someone among them who would build up a wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. I wonder this morning if you can be one of those who makes a difference. Maybe you're already one who is making a difference, but one who can be prepared to stand in the gap. Now, you notice that we've used that gap to say, give, act and pray, the things that you can do as a part of the family here in Grays. We used to say, pray, act, give, because prayer is always the most important thing. And I always say it's something that everybody can always do. You might not always be able to give, you might not always be able to act, but you can always pray, whoever you are and wherever you are and whatever situation you're in. But PAG didn't go too well as a strap line, so we changed it to standing in the gap, give, act and pray. And these are some of the things you can do. And in doing that, we'll have the next slide. We can press on. We can all press on because we know there's a crown of glory that awaits all of the faithful. And we just encourage you to stand with the Christian family. And as I say, I've got some literature. I'll go and get it from the car as soon as the service finished. I've got some of the world watch lists, some magazines. Feel free to take what you like. It's all free information. And if you want to sign up yourself to receive this information through the post, and I've got some cards that enable you to do that. And if you do that, they'll even give you a free copy of the book, God Smuggler, which is a book that is about Andrew's life and how he got involved in this work of Open Doors and a lot of what he started and the work that it now is. So with that, I'd like to thank you very much again for having me here today. And I'll now pass back to Carl. Thank you. God bless.